Good morning. So this is going to be Ephesians 1, verses 1 to 14, and you'll find it on page 976 of the Church Bibles. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory.
Thanks for reading for us, Joseph. Let me lead us in prayer just before we dive into these verses. Father, we ask that this morning you would reorientate the entire direction of our hearts as we gather here today. Lord, we know how often we focus on earthly blessings and those to the praise of our glory. And so we ask again that this Sunday morning you would remind us of all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places that we have in Jesus Christ, that our lives might in turn be lived to the praise of his glory. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take us back to a moment that I suspect many, if not all of us, have experienced. I want you to imagine yourself onto the playground of the school that you grew up going to. It's that moment when you've decided what game it is you're going to play, and as a consequence, teams are needed, two teams. And obviously the most popular and sporty kids, two of them go to the front because they're going to be the team captains. It's the way it always works. You know who the two people are. But they begin to pick the teams for themselves. Maybe you're new to the school, you don't know many people, and so you begin to see, well, obviously the most popular kids get picked first and the most sporty kids, and I'll have him and I'll have her. And slowly but surely the line of people that was next to you gets shorter and shorter, and the teams grow bigger and bigger until you're down to kind of the last two or three people, and the team captains just look at each other and say, you can have them, and you're left standing there. All you wanted was to be included. Well, here's another moment. You meet up with an old friend, really old friends, that's part of a network of old friends from a really formative time in your life when you gathered as a friendship. And you're having coffee with this person, and you're sat there, and their mobile phone is on the table in front of you, and there's just a moment where they pop off to the loo while you're having coffee, and you see on their phone a WhatsApp message just pops up. You're not being nosy or anything, it just is there and you can't help but see it. And you see the title of the WhatsApp group has something to do with your friendship group. And there's a message from a couple of friends about a holiday that is being planned for this group of friends. And then you check your phone and you're not in the group. And you're not included. And you think to yourself, you're trying to rationalize anything, there must be really good reasons for it. But you can't escape the fact that as you look at that WhatsApp message, you haven't been included. Well, here's a third moment. Maybe some people are dreading a moment like this, when a loved one has passed away, an older family member, And you and your brothers and sisters are called to the lawyer's office. The solicitor has assembled you all because the will is going to be read out. And you dread this moment because you know as the will is read out, your brothers and sisters are all given a part in the inheritance, and then it comes to you and you discover you haven't really been included in the way that they were. Some of those moments might resonate very deeply, some of them might feel a long way off and distant, but I guess for all of us we can step into those moments and know that sense of fear and isolation to have not been included. And those moments stir in us, don't they? Very deep feelings, because they expose for us very deep longings. The longings that each and every one of us has to be included. And it might even be true to say that the whole direction of your life at this moment is driven by either in the past having not been included and wanting to make up for that, or a future that you long for that involves being included in whatever way you hope that that will happen. Well, those feelings, those desires are, I guess, feelings that the Ephesians probably felt as the Apostle Paul writes this letter to them. If you've closed your Bible, do turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, because for one more week we're going to be in these verses 1 to 14 of the book of Ephesians, and we're going to zoom in particularly on verses 11 to 14. Because we've said already that the Ephesian church was a church in the town of Ephesus, which as a town was dominated by the temple building that was present there, the temple to the goddess Artemis. And the whole town, wherever you were in Ephesus, if you lifted your eyes, you could see the temple on the horizon. It dominated everything. And not just the physical landscape, but the social landscape. Everybody would gather around that temple, their whole lives orientated around it. The financial landscape, the whole economy of the town was based on the tourism that came to see that temple. And even significantly, the spiritual landscape. All of the spiritual power was located in the temple to the goddess Artemis. And yet Paul writes this letter to the Ephesians, who are now Christians, which for them would have meant a very definite and explicit step away from worship at the temple cults, in a way that would have left them feeling excluded now. They are not on the inside track of the big thing going on in the city of Ephesus. And the one group who they may have thought would have some sympathy as they realigned, who might have been welcoming to them, may have been the local Jews. When Paul writes this letter, Jews had spread themselves all around the ancient Near Eastern Mediterranean world. Lots of little gatherings of Jews. And the people, the Christians in Ephesus, may have thought, well, the Jews, they might have some sympathy for us because, well, we share their heritage. Their understanding of the Christian faith would have been that they had found themselves included all of a sudden in all of the promises and all of the covenants that had come to the Jews and were now fulfilled in Jesus Christ the Messiah, such that they were included. And they might have been forgiven for thinking, well, the Jews, they're going to welcome us in. But as you read Acts 19 and 20, you see the opposite is the case. Because not only do the Jews not welcome them in, not only do the Jews not just cold shoulder them, but actually the Jews openly and overtly persecute the Christians in Ephesus, such that they find themselves on the outside of everything, not included in anything spiritually, economically, or socially significant. And so as we launch into this final week in this passage, all about the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places that the Ephesians have in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul wants to say loud and clear to them and to us here this morning, you are included. You are included in the most profound and deep way. Specifically, he starts by saying, and it's the first heading if you're following along on your outline there, specifically he starts by saying, you have been included in inclusion. You have been included in inclusion. Which you might be thinking is a slightly odd first heading, but let me explain why I've given it to us. Included in inclusion. It's an attempt to explain what you may have noticed if you were reading carefully is the odd distinction between verse 11 and verse 13. Did you notice verse 11? Paul says there, in him we have obtained an inheritance. But then verse 13, he says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and goes on. So he says, on the one hand, in him we, and then on the other hand, in him you also. So you think, well, who's the we, and who's the you also here that he's talking about? Well, who the we is becomes clear in verse 12. The we is talking about Jewish Christians, Jews who had converted to follow Jesus the Messiah. So verse 12 makes it clear. He says, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ, the first to hope in Christ, those being, well, of course, the ministry of Jesus Christ was in Jerusalem and in Judea, and his first followers were Jews. And the Apostle Paul was himself ethnically a Jew. The first to hope in Christ were Jewish Christians. And so the you of verse 13, the you also, by implication and explicitly later in the letter, must therefore be Gentile Christians, non-Jewish Christians. And I think that's made really clear when you get to chapter 2, verse 11. Just glance your eyes across to that. He says, chapter 2, verse 11, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. You Gentiles, non-Jews, you're not circumcised in a way that the ethnic Jews would be. We, Jewish Christians, you, Gentile Christians, simply put. And in a moment, we're going to see just how many promises had been made to the Jews, such that a Jewish Christian who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ was experiencing all of the fulfillment of the promises that were made throughout the Old Testament. You go back to Exodus chapter 19, if you can remember back for there, those who are in small groups. Exodus chapter 19, God says to the people of Israel, you will be for me a holy nation, a royal priesthood. You will be my treasured possession. In Exodus chapter 3, he says to the people of Israel, he describes them as the Son of God, a title that comes with all that kind of privilege and position, the picture of a doting father looking on his children. And so ethnic Jews were given these incredible promises from God. And so the key word for the Ephesian Christians, who were probably predominantly a Gentile church, is that word also in verse 13. In him, you also. You also. Group of people who feel like they're on the outside of things, not included in any meaningful sense. To them, he says, you also were included. It's the story we tell, isn't it, again and again to our children. Wonderful stories of inclusion. You think of Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. Story of little Charlie Bucket, who grows up living in a little hovel outside the chocolate factory, always longingly looking on, smelling the chocolate wafting from the chimneys of the factory, desperate to get in on the inside, who eventually gets his golden ticket, finds his way into the factory, and then at the end of the story, spoiler alert, is told, Charlie, it's all yours. A story of wonderful inclusion. Or you think of Harry Potter. Little Harry, who starts the story living in a cupboard under the stairs. The Dursleys want nothing to do with him. They want him out. But then he receives a letter from Hogwarts telling him, Harry, you're in. You're included. There's a place where you belong. People who want to have you with them. Paul is saying to the Ephesian church, you're included. You're in. You are part of God's big plans and purposes for everything. And there's a sense in which I think we find this hard to feel the force of, because you and I stand on the far side of the explosion of the church, such that now Christianity is a global phenomena. We don't, I think for the most part at least, inhabit a space where the ethnic Jews are the predominant group with all of their privileges and their status in a way that makes us feel marginalized. But we've got to remember, for the Ephesian church, remember Paul is writing to them 20, maybe 30 years, maybe less even, after the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. at a moment where the Jews were still a very prominent group and the ethnic exclusivity of their religion was clear and plain to all. Such that if you're told, no, you're on the inside of that now, it would be hard to imagine what that could look like because it was so closed, so sealed off to them. Paul is saying, no, you need to trust. It's exploded out, and now you, living in the far side of the Mediterranean world, are included. You're part of things. You're included in inclusion now, Paul says. Which then he goes on to say, next heading is inclusion in an inheritance. It's inclusion in an inheritance. So you can see that in verse 11. He says, in him, that is to say, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. You get the same idea in verse 14 at the end of our little section, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now, it's actually, interestingly, verse 11, there is a bit of ambiguity in how you translate verse 11. So our translators, the ESV translation, has gone for, in him we have obtained an inheritance. But it would also be perfectly possible to translate in such a way as to suggest that rather than receiving an inheritance, Christians are themselves the inheritance. And if you're wondering whether that has any kind of merit as an idea, just cast your eyes down to verse 18, where Paul makes clear that there is a very real sense in which that's the case. So the end of verse 18, he speaks, I'll pick it up halfway through the verse, he says, to which he has called you, what are the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints? Now the idea of us getting an inheritance is plain in verse 14, until we acquire possession of it. So Paul speaks of an inheritance in both senses, both in the sense of us getting an inheritance and also in the sense of us being the inheritance. And both, I think, are present in the text. So that Paul is saying to this group of Christians who feel on the outside, who doubt whether they're included, he says, well, on the one hand, you have a spectacular inheritance. This is the moment, you know, in the story when the letter comes from the lawyer out of the blue. Well, the knock on the door from the anonymous lawyer who opens the door and says to you, you have a long-lost uncle. Yeah, you've forgotten about him, marginalized. He went off, disappeared, no one ever heard from him. Well, you need to know he never had any kids, but he made a vast fortune, and he's left it all to you all of a sudden. You are an heir, if you're a Christian, of an incredible inheritance. And it's not an inheritance, Paul says, that is a bank balance that is going to come to you one day. It's way, way more than that. Verse 10 reminds us of what the inheritance is. God, he says, has a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. That's the future that everything is heading to, he says. The moment when everything in the whole cosmos is going to be united together in Jesus Christ, a perfect alignment of all things. Shalom is the word the Bible uses to describe it. It speaks of a deep-seated peace that brings all things together. So that whatever you dream of as your perfect future, this is it. Whatever person, whatever place, whatever possession, whatever peace it is you long for, Paul says, you're going to get it one day. There is an inheritance that is coming your way. But it's not an anonymous lawyer who turns up to tell you that you're going to get this. Because you are very precious within this plan. You are the inheritance. That's the second perspective on it. You're going to get this inheritance, and you are the inheritance. The God who is working out, and this is written throughout these verses, the God who is working out a plan according to his will and his good purpose and his good pleasure has put Jesus Christ, his son, at the very center of that plan, but also says to us here today, you too are included in that plan. In fact, you are my inheritance, he says. It's just a staggering thought, isn't it, that God would say of us here today, you're my inheritance. You're what I'm looking forward to about the future. I haven't seen it, but the film came out recently, Air, all about Michael Jordan and the Nike Corporation. I have seen the trailer, so I know what it's about. It's about their plan to make Michael Jordan the center of their franchise, the center of their plans, that the heart of their brand. They pick him out as an athlete with unique potential and decide to build an entire kind of an entire brand around him. They say to him, "You are going to be the center. We're going to build everything around you." You can imagine what it must have been like as a 21-year-old athlete to be told the Nike Corporation is going to invest everything in you. You're what they're about. Well, now we're hearing, in a sense, that's what God says to us. He says it to us in Jesus Christ, because, of course, Jesus Christ is the one who God identifies and says, "You're my son. You're the center of my plans and purposes." But when we become a Christian, we become in Christ. So that now God is saying to us, "You are my inheritance. You're what I'm excited about." And I don't know how you feel when you turn the news on most days, but if you're like me, you could be forgiven, I think, for feeling a bit bleak about where the future is heading. I mean, who knows, really, in the end? But the news cycle is a pretty depressing one, isn't it? Whether it's talking about the global economy as it limps on, or the state of global politics, obviously the war in Ukraine that rumbles on seemingly indefinitely, or the, Rishi Sunak just yesterday describing China as our greatest threat of our age, and who knows how the power politics on a global stage is going to work out. Are we heading to an inevitable global war? Or the climate and the way things seem to be going on that front? Or just the kind of sense of cultural disintegration that seems to be going on as we increasingly fragment? It's almost the case that however you look at the world, it's possible to feel pretty bleak. And then you think about your place in that. Like, who am I within that? Just little old me trying to get on with my life. I have no control over those things. I can't influence China. I can't influence Russia. I can't seem to make much difference to the climate on my own. I can't change the way the culture seems to be heading. Where do I fit in all of that? And Paul says, "I want you to know the blessing of your inclusion in an inheritance. A spiritual reality that supersedes all of those other realities that I've just described." Before Easter, Sam Gamblin, our other assistant minister, he talked about the potential, the way he often catastrophizes about things. Does that thing where you kind of work something through to the nth degree, the worst case scenario. What's the worst case scenario for the Christian? The worst case scenario, if everything goes as badly as it possibly could go, is that we get a wonderful inheritance. That we are a wonderful inheritance. That's the promise for the future. A wonderful hope that then bites back into the present and enables us to live wholeheartedly with this in this world. And Paul says, look, that inclusion in an inheritance isn't just kind of wishful thinking, blind faith with which you head on into the future. Because then next he says this inclusion is by the Holy Spirit. An inclusion by the Holy Spirit. So verse 13, he says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Do you see what he's saying there in verse 13? He says, at the same time that you, as he puts it, heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. He makes those two things synonymous, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. At the same moment, which just as an aside means not a kind of in a second stage a few years later or a few weeks later, at the same time that you heard the gospel and believed it, at that moment, Paul says, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't wait a little while before he moves in. At the moment you believe, it's the same moment the Holy Spirit goes to work in your life. And he uses that phrase, or that word, sealed. The NIV translates it, you were marked with a seal. Or the Message translation, Eugene Peterson, he translates it, you were signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit. A signet from God. A signet from God. I think he uses that image because well, it's that old-fashioned idea, isn't it? When you write a letter, when people used to write letters, what they would then do is just melt a bit of wax on the envelope, just across the joining points, and before the wax hardened, would just take a signet ring, which would have a little mark that was exclusive to them. They'd plunge it into the wax in a way that would leave a mark on the letter that would say, this letter is from that person. This letter belongs to that person. It's the idea, I think, of branding. That's probably what Paul has in mind when he writes it. Again, in agriculture, with cows or livestock or whatever in his day, the farmer would mark out the cow by getting a hot brand and just marking the backside of the cow. It sounds painful, but I think it's actually okay for the cow. And that would leave a mark on the cow that says, this cow belongs to this farmer. Paul is saying, look, you are so wonderfully included that God has put his seal upon you. The Holy Spirit dwells in your hearts, marking you out as God's. You belong to him now. I remember hearing about the actors in The Lord of the Rings, in that film, the Fellowship of the Ring. There were 9 of them. And they were so profoundly affected by their experience of acting in those movies that they decided, the 9 lead actors, you know, Ian McKellen and Sean Bean and Viggo Mortensen and others, they decided to get tattoos. Just a small tattoo that said in Elvish, like the language of Lord of the Rings, it just said the word 9, because there were 9 of them. And Viggo Mortensen, the actor, he said this. He said, we felt the experience was both wonderful enough and profound enough to have ourselves branded. They all wanted a mark on them that said, we've been part of this thing. So special to be included, we want a mark on us that says that. Well, Paul says, you are Christians wonderfully included. And God has put a mark on you that tells you exactly that. The Holy Spirit living in your hearts. And not only is it a mark of possession, verse 13, but it's a mark of promise, verse 14. He says, you are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. The guarantee, or if you glance down, you can see there's a footnote there, footnote 4. You might have to get your glasses out to see it. But footnote 4 gives an alternative translation that is a down payment. The Holy Spirit, who is the down payment of our inheritance. Because not only does the Holy Spirit's presence in your life, if you're a Christian here today, guarantee you that future inheritance, it does, but not only does it guarantee us that, it's also like the first taste of it, the first fruits of it, the down payment. There's a lump sum, as it were, that God has already given by which we experience this wonderful future that the world is heading to. If you've got the Spirit in your life, you've got the first fruits of the new creation already dwelling within you. We know this because if we do a quick scan of Ephesians and what is the theology of the Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians, we can see how this is working out. So briefly, track with me for a moment. Chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, Paul describes what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is there. He describes in verse 17 as the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the Holy Spirit do? He opens the eyes of our hearts that we might know everything that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. God, as it were, welcoming us in and telling us the heart of what he's passionate about. And then chapter 2, verse 18, what does the Holy Spirit do there? Chapter 2, verse 18, we're told he gives us access to God. Verse 18, chapter 2, he says, for through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So the Holy Spirit comes into our lives such that God becomes no longer a kind of dim, distant, slightly grumpy deity all the way over there that we're a bit afraid of. He becomes our Father with all of the access and privilege that that entails. He brings us to God, and then chapter 4, verse 3, he brings us to each other. See chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says, "Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." The Spirit is this wonderfully uniting bond, a kind of, if it's not too irreverent, spiritual glue that holds us together in the Lord Jesus Christ, such that as you throw yourself wholeheartedly into the life of a church, you experience a wonderful unity and a diversity and ultimately a harmony that can only be from God. And then chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, what does the Holy Spirit there do? He brings us to Jesus Christ. So chapter 3, verse 16, kind of halfway through a train of thought that is a prayer, Paul says there, I'll pick it up halfway through verse 16, he says that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. When you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're sealed with the Lord Jesus Christ, such that he comes to dwell within you, such that all of the blessings that we've been talking about come to us in Jesus Christ. All of these things I've just talked about for the last couple of minutes, these are the first fruits of God's ultimate plan and inheritance. An ultimate uniting with God, an ultimate uniting with each other, an ultimate uniting with Jesus Christ. It all starts today, Paul says. Your inclusion, I should say, is not just a future reality you're hoping for, it's a present reality that you can enjoy and experience starting today. You are included in inclusion. You are included in an inheritance. And you are included by the Spirit. And all of these wonderful truths clustered together in these three or four verses are designed to assure us. They're designed to strengthen us. They're designed to keep us in the Lord Jesus Christ as we walk through life in London, whatever that looks like for us today. But as we close, we need to note, we aren't the end goal. We aren't the end goal. Because fourth and final heading, we're included to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. Do you see the end of verse 12? Paul says, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And then you scan down to the end of verse 14, until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. And you may have seen it when we read through verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Friends, in the end, all of these blessings are not about us. We're not the goal and the terminus of them. All of the blessings that we've tracked over the last few weeks, the blessing of adoption into God's family, the blessing of holiness and blamelessness, the blessing of redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, the blessing of revelation being shown all the plans and purposes of God, the blessings of an inheritance that will not perish, spoil, or fade, the blessing of the Holy Spirit taking up residence in our hearts. They were not given with the ultimate end that we receive them and then just settle down to enjoy them on our own. They were given so that Jesus Christ gets the praise. That's what God wants supremely and above all. And I know, as I say that, for some of us that will be a hard thing to understand at first and a difficult thing to receive. In fact, all of us will have a sinful side that rails against that. That rails against the God-centeredness of God. That God might say in the end, I did it all so that my son Jesus Christ gets the praise. But I think that's because of three things. Firstly, because too often, and I'm guilty of this, we swallow the narcissistic lie of our culture that says we should be all about ourselves. The narcissistic lie of our culture that says you will be happiest if you focus on yourself, if you put yourself at the center. We need to know we will never be happy if we put ourselves at the center of our universe, because we were created for something way bigger and way better than ourselves at the center of the universe. We struggle to believe it because we believe the narcissistic lie of our culture, but also because we fail to understand again and again how good it is to praise another and to be caught up in the praise of another, especially to be caught up in the eternal praise of another who is worthy of it. If you were here a few weeks ago, I quoted C.S. Lewis, who said this. He said, "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation." He's saying, I think, that there's nothing better than that moment at the end of a gig or a sports match when you spontaneously rise to your feet in applause for the person who's been performing in front of you. There's nothing better than the standing ovation, is there? To be caught up in that, to just be enjoying something so much, you can't help but shout and whistle and clap and raise your hands. That's a wonderful kind of enjoyment. Well, that's what it is to be caught up in the praise of the glory of Jesus Christ. It will be a supremely enjoyable experience. And that's the third thing we need to know in order to overcome that slight resistance we might have to living to the praise of the glory of Jesus Christ. We need to remember the ultimate worthiness of the one we praise. Because Jesus Christ is not a tin pot dictator who gathers his people into the city square and lays on a great big parade of military might and a great big song and sound show, and then under duress says to everyone, "You need to praise me." Jesus Christ is the one who pours out blessing on his people again and again and again through the supreme sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. And as he does that, so receives the blessing. So that to be a Christian called to live to the praise of the glory of Jesus Christ is to be caught up in this beautiful, virtuous circle that God has put in place. A beautiful, virtuous circle whereby we get and so we praise, and in which he blesses so that he is blessed. Everybody winning, everybody getting, and everybody growing. And we get to be caught up in that. And so as we close, and I'm going to leave a moment silent just to help us pray this through for ourselves, I want to encourage you today, this morning, to reorientate again the whole direction of your life. I want to encourage you to reorientate the whole direction of your life. Maybe for the first time, or maybe just again this morning. To ask yourself the question, what will it look like for my life in the small things tomorrow morning and in the big things, like the direction of the big decisions I take? What will it look like for those things to be lived to the praise of the glory of Jesus Christ? So let me leave some quiet for you to pray, and then I'll pray. And so, Father, again this morning, we bless you. We bless you for all of the spiritual blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please help us, Lord, to be deeply rooted in our grasp of these things, and to have these things deeply rooted in our hearts, so that we're people who know just how blessed we are in Christ. We thank you for your Spirit dwelling in us, making these things true and real to us. And we ask, Lord, that they will be so vivid to us, not just today, but going forward from this moment, that our lives will be brought into line with these realities, that we might be people who live to the praise of the glory of Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.